Since it's Christmas, we'll talk about Christmas. How's that? I had a friend down in Dallas. His name was Paul McClung. He went to our church that we were attending when I was in seminary. And Paul was, he was a good guy, but he was also a very talented fellow. And every Christmas, he would write a story. And this one particular Christmas that we were down there for just a few years with him, and we got to know him. But he, could you give me a hand here, Dave? This thing is all the way around. Cool. So Mike and I do not get along. We're working on our relationship. One of these days we will get her straight. But anyway, Paul wrote us a story this particular Sunday, and or for this particular Christmas, and the story starts out this way. Christ is, of course, born. He is in a manger, in a stall, or in a some sort of a barn of some sort. And so the shepherds have heard from the angel, and so they've come to see what was being told to them. And they come and they look, and they come down to the stall, and there are animals there, and of course he brings together the three magi at the same time, but that's okay. But for the story's sake, you all know that they came 2 years later. But they came and he brought us there, and there is a small foal of a donkey that's there with him. And he brings in all the presents that are being brought to this newborn baby. And they even brought in the drummer boy, bringing in a gift for the baby. And the little foal is there, and the little foal is so sad and heartbroken because the foal had no gift for the baby. And so over time, as time went along, this foal was a lady foal, and she grew up. And then one day, far away down the road, the foal was there in a grown-up donkey, and was in the stall. And she had her new foal, but not brand new. It's a little colt, big enough for a grown man to ride on now, but he was still with her. And two men came. And two men took that little colt and led him away. And she followed. And they came to a place on the top of the Mount of Olives. And there was that little baby, grown up to be a man. And so those two men took that foal over to that man. And they laid their cloaks upon that pole, and that man climbed on the back of that colt. And he rode that colt down into the city of Jerusalem. It's called the Della de Rosa, so that he could die on a cross. Sin. And that mama was so proud and so happy that she finally was able to give a gift to the baby. Christmas is about giving. It's about giving to people that we love, often to people that we don't know, But I would like to talk about what do we give for Christmas. And I want to look at four areas in our lives. Four areas, four people, kinds of people that we should be giving to each Christmas. The first is your enemy. The second is your friend. The third is your neighbor. And the fourth is to God. So, what do we give our enemies for Christmas? Well, we give our enemies forgiveness. That's what we need to give our enemies for Christmas. Now, in Proverbs 25:22, it says, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. What does that mean? Well, we'll come back to it here in a moment. But first, let's understand what goes on there. Take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to look right at the very end, the last, what's the New American Standard got? Right at the last end is a sentence, the last end of verse 14, a sentence that says, do not be wise in your own estimation. The New King James says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Then it follows with, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we're going to look at another passage in a moment, and I want to explain the grammar here. The verses 17 through 19 is that they're kind of tough to deal with because it looks as if, well, we repay no evil for evil, no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things and so on. And so it looks as if, well, that's a command, right? Well, no, there's no verb in there. There's a verbal, but there are no verbs. There are participles. There's a participle in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. If it's possible, as much as it depends, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves. These are all participles, so that means they have what is known as a controlling verb. That they respond to that verb. There's a verb that is very important, but it controls those participles. Now, interestingly, each one of those participles is a present condition participle, or present, it's present condition, but anyway. So that means that whatever happens in the main verb, they're going to be happening at the same time. All right? They're going to happen at the same time. It's present tense. Thank you very much. I looked over at Casey, and he was smiling. And I thought, oh, he's got it. Okay, so present tense. Thank you for the stroke. But let's go back to the main verb. What is the main verb? Do not be wise in your own opinion. The idea is wise. Do not be wise in your own opinion. All right, so the idea here is the idea of don't let this happen to you. So the word that's used there for do not be, become, it's the idea of do, and that's the very idea in it. Do not become wise in your own opinion. So that's something that we can find ourselves drifting into. I can find myself drifting into the point where I think, oh, I got it. I've got this understood. I know how to be a good Christian, and I'm going to become very wise in my own opinion. So I'm going to start thinking, I've got it now. I got my act together. They say one of the worst things, who's the most dangerous pastor in the world or in the seminary? Who's the most dangerous guy in the seminary? The guy that's had a year of Greek grammar. Because he really doesn't know the language. He knows a little bit about grammar. He can put it together on a paper. He doesn't know how it fits together. Well, so as we go through life, as we're living the Christian life, we don't want to become wise in our opinion of yourself. So if I don't do that, then what happens is what follows. Those circumstantial participles there are all participles of result. In other words, if I do not become wise, the result will be. Follow this, it's very important. If I don't become wise, then the result will be that I will not pay evil someone evil for evil. So if I don't become wise in my own opinion, the result will be I don't become wise in my own opinion. Secondly, the result will be that I have regard for all good things in the sight of all men. With the result that it is possible, as much as it depends on me, what the result will be is that I'll live peaceably with all men. The result will be that I won't avenge myself, but I'll rather give place to wrath. And I think it's a reference probably to God's wrath. Why? Because what follows? For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So it's a result. So if I don't become wise in my own opinion, the result in my life will be that I will not repay evil for evil. The result will be that I will have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The result will be that as much as it depends on me, because there are usually two people in working together here, the result will be that I'll live peaceably with all men. The result will be that I will not seek my own vengeance. I will not try to avenge myself. Well, there's another verse that I want us to look at. Go to Colossians 3. Actually, I just thought of this when Pastor Dave, somebody mentioned Colossians today, and I thought, you know what, I need to go to Colossians 3. So let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3, verse 13. Now that's similar. Remember what we're doing. We're giving our enemies forgiveness. So in Colossians 3, verse 13, actually go back to verse 12. Notice what verse 12 says. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. What's the verb? Put on. What follows, again, are two circumstantial participles of result. Present tense happens at the same time. Those particular participles say, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So, if I put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, those are the clothes that I wear. What will be the result of putting those on? If I put those on, then what will happen is the result will be that we will bear with one another. If I put those on, we will forgive one another. If we have a complaint against somebody, we'll forgive them. Even as Christ forgave you, so must you do. All right, let's do a little exercise. I hate to suggest that anybody has anyone in their life that gets on their nerves. And I'm sure that nobody in our church ever steps on our toes, or we don't step on their toes, or we don't say something that hurts us. Or them, rather, and nobody ever says anything that hurts us. I mean, you know, right? Wrong. Get them in your mind. I'm serious. This is a real deal. When's the last time somebody offended you and it's still bugging you? Think about them. Seriously, think about them. Now, here's the exercise. Put on tender mercy. Pastor Dave went through that very, very clearly when he went through with Colossians. Put on tender mercy. Put it on. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind. Put on kindness. You're supposed to be wearing it. We put it on when we got up this morning, remember? Put it on. Put on humility. Ouch, there's Romans 12 again. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Wear them. Can you put up with that person? Can you forgive that person? It's not hard, is it? Not hard at all. You put those five things on, you'll forgive. It's just the result of putting those things on. The result of not being wise in your own opinion of yourself. If you don't do that, you remain humble. The result will be that you won't want to repay evil for evil. The result will be that you'll have regard for all good things. You'll be real happy when that guy you don't like gets something he really needs. The result will be that you'll be able to live peaceably with all men. The result will be that you'll have no thought for avenging yourself. You'll leave that up to the Lord. But just thinking and wearing those things enables us to forgive our enemies. So it's Christmas time. We'll make it a little brighter here as we go along. Okay? But what do I want to give my enemy? How many of us want enemies? I don't. I want people to like me. And I get upset when I don't like somebody else. There are people I don't like. Sorry, I've worked on it real hard. You know, there's some people you don't particularly want to be around. But forgive them. Forgive them. Now you have people in your family. Well, I have people in my family. And sometimes families don't get along. It's heartbreaking. It really is. I have a member of my family that I get along great with everybody, but we get along fine for the first 2-3 days, and then it's time for me to come home. All right? That's just life, so you've got to do these things. When you find yourself having a hard time getting along, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Just notice something and didn't notice it before. Tender mercies, kindness, jump over humility. You got meekness and long-suffering. You come back to humility. What in the world is Romans 12 saying do? You better not get wise in your own eyes. Humility. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another is not hard. That's not what we need to focus on. Focus on those other things. What are you wearing? And forgiveness becomes easy. Well, how much forgiveness? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew chapter 18. We're asking ourselves a question here about forgiveness. How often I got to forgive this guy? Because, you know, I've run into people like that, as have you in your life, where it seems like I forgive them, and then I got to forgive them again. All right, well, disciples asked Christ at one time. Peter, as a matter of fact, came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says up to 7 times. Well, Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Implication. Always. There's never a point at which you don't forgive. You know, that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for all of us, and all you had to do is believe in Him as your Savior. And then as long as you didn't sin more than 490 times, life is good. No. His forgiveness is unlimited. As far as the east is from the west, so far as they removed our trespasses from us. How far is the east from the west? It's gone. Our forgiveness is unlimited. That's important for us to understand. All I do is have to wear the right clothing. I have no problem forgiving anybody. I've got to put on the right clothing. And then there's, go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 32. It's interesting, though. I want you to jump up to verse 26. I just want to read it real quickly. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, I was going to take time to go through that, but I don't think I want to. But then you come down to the end of the verse. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as Christ forgave you. I wonder, do we think that Jesus right now, in the way that he's forgiven us, is holding back a little bit on that forgiveness? You know, here's the centurion at the cross. Here's the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he mocked Jesus. Both thieves, by the way, I don't know how people so often, it seems to me, don't notice this, but both thieves mocked Jesus Christ. But one of those thieves looked at the way he handled things and looked at the way he dealt with dying. And then he looked at me, and then he finally realized, this is crazy. This man is who he claims to be. He would know they were both Jews. And so then he rebukes the other thief and turns to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response to that man was what? Verily I say unto you, or truly, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't hold any back. Then here's the centurion that was responsible for him to be nailed to the cross. And he stands at the foot of the cross and he watches the way Jesus died and he says, truly this man was the Son of God. Jesus' forgiveness is unlimited. There is no little particle left over. No part of it left over. And that's important for us to remember. Well, there's a second group, so let me just complain this way. What do you give your enemies for Christmas? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Interesting thing about it? You can't pull it off if Jesus is not your Savior. You won't be able to do it. You have to know Christ as your Savior to be able to pull that off. And even then, He gives you the clothing to wear. Tender mercies. Kindness. Humility. Those things must be worn in order to forgive as God wants us to forgive. Well, there's a second person we run into at Christmas, and that's our friend. And what do you give your friend? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 17. and verse 17. Proverbs 17:17. Well, what do I give him? Well, before we go there, let me just tell you the answer to what you give to your friend, and that's your heart. Notice what it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One of the nice things when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we become a part of what? We sang about it many times. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're my brother or you're my sister. It used to be that we talked about Brother Trevor or Brother Mark or whomever. Or it was Sister Jane or it's Sister Willa, Sister Kate. That's who we talked about. We were always reminding ourselves that we were brothers and sisters. Well, a friend loves at all times. Who's your best friend? I'm going to tell a story on my son. And he was a little boy. He was about 6 years old. And we were up in Hot Sulphur Springs. We lived in town. And I was pastor of the church, of course. We started the church up there. Well, Trevor had this problem when he was a little guy. If you were going to talk to Trevor, here he is. And he's hanging on you, and here he is. And he had another little buddy, and they're still really good friends now, and that's Ryan. Well, Trevor's hanging all over Ryan. Well, Ryan's the kind of guy that, you know, if he's standing here, that's close enough down there on that end. But Trevor's right here. And it was going crazy. So Ryan talked to his mom, so Marcia calls Elaine and talks to him, and Elaine says she's going to talk to Trevor. Then I said, okay, yeah, I understand, Bob, and she does it. Well, I happen to be out working in the yard, cleaning the snow out of the driveway. We had snow in Hot Sulphur Springs. You don't have snow down here. We had snow. You see, the backyard, we had a 3.5-foot fence. And every now and then, the snow would kind of evaporate away. It certainly didn't melt. Evaporate away, and we might drop an inch or two under the fence. And that was the barometer for me. That told me it was snowing tonight because it was going to fill it back up. They had to fill up the backyard, and it did the whole year. And so, anyway, I look up and I hear the front door shut. And here comes Trev, and he comes walking down. He's got his snow suit on, and he's a believer. He knows a little boy. And he comes up there and flops up against the wall next to the driveway, and he says, Daddy, sometimes I think the only friend I've got is Jesus. Sometimes I Jesus Christ is our Savior. I don't care who it is. If they know Jesus Christ is their Savior, they are your friend. Well, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. So we have a friend and we have a brother. Now, I think that the passage is also talking about brother within the home, but other proverbs say better is a friend who is nearby than a brother who is far away. But there are times when we have adversity in our lives. And that's what those brothers are for. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10 is very clear. Do not forsake your brother. What do our friends need? A friend loves at all times. Our friends need our heart. So that's what we got to give our friends for Christmas. Our enemies, we're going to give forgiveness. Our brothers, our friends, we're going to give them our heart. Well, then there's your neighbor. Your neighbor needs love. Go with me to Luke chapter 2, very familiar verse. In Luke chapter 2, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Oops. 10:25. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now you have to understand, how do you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Jerusalem's up high on a hill. Jericho's down by the Red Sea. It's in the plain by the Red Sea. So he's going down. There's a road that you go down through there. Bandits all the way. Same way today, thank you very much. Nothing's changed today. Okay? And so a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now why would they do such a thing? Because if they went over to that man, they would be defiled. They would be unclean. And if they became unclean, because of Samaritan in their mind, that was going to mess up things going into the temple, which is a good chance that may be where they headed, whatever. And so rather than be made ceremonially unclean, they decided they'd go around the other round and get away from it. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the emperor, or to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Well, how do I do labor? How do I know who my neighbor is? Well, let's put it this way. Why did the Jews hate the Samaritans? You might know. They were half-breeds. They intermarried with the people that the king of Assyria had brought in to occupy the land. So in ancient times, whenever you conquered a people, you would take them, especially those who were higher up, more powerful people who could gather a following, and you would move them completely out of wherever country you just conquered, and you would put them somewhere else. Now they can't lead a revolt. Well, so when Assyria was the world power at that time, as we would call a world power for that area, but as they were the world power, they conquered Israel. They also conquered others. The only reason they conquered Israel, because God called them in there to do the job, because Israel was rebelling. All right? And so, but when they conquered Israel and then they conquered other countries, they banned people from the other countries and they would put them into Israel. Now, the problem was that these people didn't know how to do things there, because God, that's still God's life. And so what happened was, when they first got there, here come all the lions. and they were attacking the people. And so the people said to the king of Assyria, wait a minute, we don't know how to serve the god of this place, so we got all these wild animals coming in here. So what did he do? The king of Assyria found some priests, Israeli priests, and he moved them back so that they could teach them about what God and how God wanted them to live in his land. And so they did that a little bit, but then they began to do this. You had Israelites and you had other people brought in, and they started to intermarry. Not only did they intermarry, but this was a conflated, they conflated their religion with Israeli religion. They got things all mixed up. Now, they still seem to know that there was a Samaria. All we got to do is read, a Messiah, because we read John chapter 4. And here the Samaritan woman at the well says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything that is. And Jesus responds to her, I who speak to him and he. Actually said, I who speak to him to you are, he says, I am. Very interesting to John, the use of I am throughout the book. We should see that. Okay? So, they hate her, because they conflated the Jewish religion, and they didn't like that. In fact, when they would go from Galilee, which is still in Israel, and down into Judah, rather than go through Samaria, they would cross the Jordan River. They would come down the eastern side of the Jordan River, down to Jericho. They would cross at Jericho, and then they would go up the hill to Jerusalem. They would not go through the land. That's why it was so odd that Jesus, at that point, went through the land. So we give our neighbor love, okay? But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I want to make sure we know love, what love is. All right, let's see. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. You know, I'm using an iPad, and it was really nice, and I love it because I can see so much better. And I went and set all of these verses up in order today, or last night, to make sure everything would just be perfect. I would like to know how many of you think that worked. Maybe it's, well, it should have worked like this. Yeah, whatever, it's not working. But go to chapter 13, verse 4. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And you see, I've got a little semicolon there. Now, these next four phrases, they're put, they form what is known as a chiastic structure. They bear all things, they believe all things, they hope all things, they endure all things. Chiastic structure would look like this when you're just using those four. They bear all things. Notice that that's kind of a negative thing. They bear all things, they believe all things, they hope all things, and then they endure all things. Bearing and enduring, I have a problem. But believes and hopes, they're positive. These are more negative. All right, so why did the author do that? Whenever you see chiastic structure, he's doing it for a reason. He's doing it as a literary technique to emphasize what it is he's trying to say. That's his purpose. It's not an accident. It's very intentional. And so he's saying you need to love, bears all things, love believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. Now think about your neighbor next door. We'll pick on him or her. Does my neighbor do everything the way I would do it? Nope. Do you think there are some things that irritate me that my neighbor does? Yep. So what am I going to do if I love my neighbor? I'm going to bear all things. I'm going to endure all things. I'm going to believe all things good about my neighbor, that he's not trying to do that to irritate me, but that's just the way he does his life. That's one of the beauties of living in America, boys and girls. We have the right to personal property, and I get to do with my personal property what I want to do with it. Go to the rest of the world and try that. Most places, no way. Not happening. But I can hope he does better, too. That he'll do it my way. But if he doesn't, guess what? I am still going to love my neighbor. He needs my love. If I love my neighbor, it's much easier to tell him about Jesus Christ. Well, finally, to God we give ourselves. If you're in Sunday school, I talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2 this morning. I'm not going to take the time now because I'm late, and I want to close with a story. This is a story, a little article on Reflections on Christmas. And it's a story about a man that was out in the Western Desert. Let me read it to you. Along a lonely trail in a western desert, a can is wired to an old pump. In the can is a message written with the stub of a pencil on two sides of a sheet of wrapping paper. It says, quote, "This is your only chance for water along this trail. The pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water, out of the sun, and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime this pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour in about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the washer. Then pour in the rest, medium fast, and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well never has run dry yet. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking up the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold. And the next time you want something, remember that life is like this pump. It has to be primed. I've given my last dime away a dozen times to prime my pump. And I've fed my last beans to a stranger. It never failed to get me an answer. You got to get your heart fixed to give before you can be give to." What are we giving for Christmas? Well, we're going to give our enemy forgiveness. We're going to give our friends our hearts. We're going to give our neighbors our love. And we're going to give ourselves to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Father, truly I pray that each one of us will do that every Christmas, every day, that we will forgive our enemies, that we will give our hearts to our friends, and that we will love our neighbors and give ourselves to you. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.